Okay. Okay, I would like to consider something from the Word today. Before we do so, let me just pray again. Again, Father, we present ourselves that you would come and help us into the things you've prepared for us. I thank you for the privilege of being your servant. I thank you for the privilege of being a part of this church and part of what you are doing in this church and through it. I just thank you, Father, for what you are doing. And I ask now, Father, that you would grant me utterance in the opening of my mouth, that you would speak through me the things that we all are in need of hearing from heaven. That you would help, Father, that word to go beyond all of the normal places where the devil might cause it to stop, that it would go deep within, that it might set us free. And Father, whatever is not of you, I ask you to blow it away and make it of no effect. The last thing we need is my opinions about anything. And so I just ask you, Father, for help here. And I marvel over the way of God that you would use people to speak your word. We just welcome your word in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. I'd like us to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Romans chapter 10. These are the verses we've been using in the last little while. I really want to not go over time today, so we're only going to have a time just to maybe recap what we've been already talking about and take another step. We are in the middle of a series that I entitled You and His Word. You and the Word. I don't remember exactly how I put it. My point is to consider something that's very critical in our life as those who are following Jesus. Let me set the stage for our consideration again. I am convinced that on the cross, Jesus paid for everything that sin brought about in the world. I'm convinced, it's not merely my opinion, this is what the scriptures reveal. Okay? He redeemed us. Sin and the way the world is was never what God wanted. Okay? I know that we have brethren who would say, well, if it happens, it must be what God wants. And I, with respect to our brethren, may the Lord bless them, but that is just wrong. That is just wrong. It is absolutely false to say that God wanted people to fall. It is wrong. It is wicked to ascribe that to the Lord. All the trouble that came from the fall is not because of God. It is because God gave man a choice and man mischose. That's the, talk about understatements. God gave Adam a choice and Adam rebelled. Okay? He may not have seen it as rebellion, but that's what it was. And because he rebelled, the devil was able to get his hand into the things that God wanted to do. You know, Jesus said, let me ask you this question. Now, for most of you, this should be a gimme, but if in case it isn't, who is the ruler of this world? It's not God. At least Jesus didn't say so. He said, the ruler of this world is coming. And he wasn't talking about my Father in heaven is coming. How did it go from God made everything to the ruler of this world is the devil? Well, Adam sinned. And because Adam sinned, that which was not what God wanted could come into the world. Death. Death. Death was never God's design. It was never a part of what God wanted. But it is a part of what we now experience. Okay? But hallelujah, even though the first Adam rebelled, the last Adam, Jesus, did the will of God. He did the will of God. He completely, perfectly did the will of God. There was no sin in him. He was tempted with all that we ever have been tempted with. He was tempted with all of it, and yet he did not sin. He bore every sickness, every curse, every difficult thing that any person has ever borne. It all went on him at the cross. He bore our price. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, surely our griefs, our pains, our sicknesses he bore. But we esteemed him stricken. We thought, look at this guy. And we didn't realize it was for us that he was doing this. But hallelujah, he did it. Okay, we are now living after the cross. You know, I don't know what your thoughts about God are and how he deals with people. I will say to you, God does not change. He didn't just become kind 2,000 years ago. He has always been kind. He didn't just become merciful when Jesus died on the cross. He has always been merciful. He didn't start loving us and loving people the moment Jesus rose from the dead. He has always loved. Because that's who he is. Right? But how, what he made available for people to interact with him dramatically changed the moment Jesus died on the cross. There was an older covenant that came to an end, and a new covenant was initiated. A new covenant where God said, look, you guys never kept your side of the bargain that we had. So we need some other arrangement. I'm going to come do your side for you so that we can have what I've always wanted, and that is fellowship, intimacy. I want you to walk with me. I want you to know me. Jesus came to do these things. Right? So we are living in a time where whatever may be the problem, whatever may be the difficulty, whatever may be the tragedy, there is available in Jesus the complete remedy. This is not to say that because Jesus died on the cross, no more tragedies happen. I mean, what kind of loony would say that? Right? We know from experience and we know from the scriptures that that's not the case. So we don't have to way up under the idea that because Jesus purchased life, everybody is automatically alive. That we know is not the case. John 3:16, everybody knows it. It's such a perfect encapsulation of the gospel. For God so loved the world. Who did he love? Who did he love? Everyone. The world in that sense does not mean only the people who would love him. He loved every one of them. Let me ask you a question. You know Cain back in the garden? Or just after the garden? Cain, the murderer. What was God's thought about him? He loved him. Isn't that an astonishing thing? How do you know that he loved him? Because he came to him and said, Cain, sin is crouching at the door and it wants you. He didn't have to do any of that. Let me not get distracted. God so loved everyone. What did he do? That he gave his only begotten son so that everyone would have life and have it abundantly? No. So that everyone who believes would not perish but have eternal life. So we know that the abundant will of God, like as I said, in this fallen world, whatever circumstance you may encounter or may cause, there is an antidote. There is more than a sufficient remedy in Jesus. Okay? But it is for those who believe. Not merely those who have a belief system, those whose doctrines align with the scriptures. Okay? You remember, when Jesus walked the earth, the one group of people he had a lot of trouble with, let me put it differently, the one group of people that he routinely got angry with were the Pharisees, right? Now, why, without going into it, the Pharisees were the people who knew what God said. Okay, they spent their entire lives studying the scriptures. You know, I don't remember the details, but if you're going to become a Pharisee and a rabbi, you started like when you were 4 years old, starting to memorize portions of scripture. You know, my kids at four, I'm happy if they flush the toilet when they're supposed to. Okay, that's misrepresenting my kids. My kids are very, very bright, but they don't always remember to flush the toilet. Okay, but I actually have a hard time imagining them memorizing portions of scripture. In their school, they do this exercise of memorizing a verse. And I'm quite pleased that they're able to do that much. Hey, if you're going to be a Pharisee, you start early. If you're going to be a rabbi, if you're going to be an expert of the law, and you know what? That was a worthwhile thing. Okay, you're talking about studying the word. I don't know if anybody's seen the movie, this is an aside, Fiddler on the Roof. If you haven't seen it, see the first part of it. It is just a gem of a movie. This guy has this kooky relationship with God, but he comes to a place where he says, you know what? If I was a rich man, And it's a pretty famous song. If I was a rich man. He goes through this song and he says, you know what? If I was a rich man, I would have time just to consider what God says. That's what was precious to him. Actually, and it's a very comical thing. But my point was, these Pharisees were doing what they were doing, at least partly because they valued the Word of God. They studied it. They learned it. They came to certain conclusions about it. And Jesus continually butted heads with them. Because though they were experts at what God said, they did not let their heart receive what God said. It's not an uncommon thing, even today, that the real problem that a person has is their preconceived idea of what God is like and what he should do. The Pharisees thought, this is what the Messiah ought to do. He should be like us. He should stay away from those dirty people. He should be holy and proper and recognize. And I think here's the big problem that the Pharisees had. Jesus would not recognize them for who they were. We're the right ones. The Pharisee meant the set apart ones. Right? We are set apart from all those dirty heathen people. And Jesus didn't go along. Jesus did not applaud. In fact, he really got on their case. You are dead men. You are whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. You make people twice a son of hell as you yourself are. You take away the key of knowledge from them so that not only do you not enter in, they can't enter in. He's saying this to the holy people. They knew the right things of God, and yet they did not enter. Do you have a right doctrinal system, and yet you are not entering into the things that God has? It's quite possible. Because these things are by faith, by believing. Okay? I won't take the time today because we don't have so much time, but I'd be glad to do it. It's not hard to make the case that God wants every single human being on the face of the planet well. Jesus did not just spill a little bit of blood. He was brutalized. Such a high price was paid. Why? You know, if there was any other way for people to have what God wanted, Jesus would not have died. I mean, I painted this picture before for you. Let's say you all are sick with some terrible illness, some genetic disease, and it turns out that my daughter, in her blood, has the thing that can cure you all. Okay? If we took all the blood out of my daughter and made it into medicine, every single person on the planet could be healed. You know what's going to happen? You all are dead. Because I am not giving my daughter up. But God did. God so loved us that he was willing to see it through. What a price was paid. And if that's how high a price was paid, then we ought to have the attitude that I want every single thing that purchased to manifest in my life and everybody else's. I don't want what he did to be limited to songs and doctrines and justifications for why my life is the way it is. I want everything that is within me that hinders what he has shown to be the will of God to be dealt with so that he can flow freely through me. That's what I want. That's what I want. I pray that's what you want as well. That whatever might be in your life that results in less than the full will of God being accomplished in you and through you gets dealt with. Right? So I took a bit of an aside there. So all these precious things that we need, all the healing, all the provision, all the encouragement. You know, there are people who are physically absolutely fine, but they're on the verge of committing suicide because their life is so broken into. God wants them well. And in that case, that doesn't mean physically well. He wants them whole. He wants all of the terrible, rugged things that have happened to them. He wants them to be soothed. He wants them to be comforted. He wants them to be helped. You have to remember that everything that God does is a reflection of what he himself is like, who he is. God doesn't heal because it's something that he can do. It's his name, right? Jehovah Rapha, God who heals. So it's not something that he sometimes do. It's not like, you know, my name is Titus. I don't know what it means. What's a good name we could use? Miller. Okay? At some point in time, one of Norman's ancestors was a Miller. Okay? So the Miller mills, or the Miller could mill if he wants to. It's not like that. The name, we have these names for historical reasons and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't mean, you're not a Miller, are you? In the sense of you run a mill? Hey, there you go. May it be. So my point is, Norman, whose name is Miller, doesn't run a mill. Okay? So names have been disconnected from what they were, but not with God. If he tells you, this is my name, he's telling you something beyond, here's what you can call me. He's telling you, this is who I am. So when he says, I am the Lord your shepherd, shepherding is who he is. When he says that I am your righteousness, it's because that's who he is. When he says, I am the Lord your healer, it's because that is who he is. Healing is not something that he could do. Norman could open a mill. But that's not how it is with God. You are talking about who he himself is. Now, I hope everybody recognizes, I have not given you my opinion so far. Okay? His name is Jehovah Rapha. He has revealed himself as God who heals you. That's not my idea. I'm just setting before you that the idea of the name in the scriptures, especially when it comes to God, is much more significant than, what am I going to call that guy? What am I supposed to call you? Oh, God. You can call me Jehovah. No, he's telling you, this is who I am. And so healing is in keeping with who he is. Well, how does that manifest in our life? It's by faith. Well, how do I get that faith? Because obviously, and I'm talking to a group of people who I'm fairly confident to say are Christians. It's not like you've never heard of these things before. I believe. And I'll put myself in the shoes. I believe in healing. I do. And yet here I am wearing glasses that if I don't wear this, I cannot function in this modern society. I have other conditions in my body that need to be dealt with. I have friends who are very seriously afflicted by diseases that if they're not dealt with, will kill them. Okay? And just for the record, dying is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Okay? But I only say that to say, if we don't win the battles that we have to win, you still go home. But we will win the battles we have to win. It's possible. Jesus is not glorified by you getting to heaven. Have you ever considered that? In this place, where God wants to show everybody around how marvelous Jesus is. Whether you actually get to heaven or not is actually not something we can tell. But you being healed of something that meant to kill you is something we can tell. Jesus is glorified by you winning the battles here that we need to win. Okay? But I do want to record it. If I am healed of every single thing that is afflicting my body, still I will die. At some point. Unless Jesus comes and calls us home. My life is not here. But while I am here, I want Jesus to be glorified. I want people to see, look what he has done. Look what he has made possible. Look at the fact that everything the devil wants to do can be defied. Just because the devil throws a sickness at you does not mean it gets to do whatever it wants. Because Jesus paid for it. This is how we must live. Okay? Now, how does that happen? Here I am. I believe. Why is it that I just don't throw my glasses away? Why is it that I can't just shake off these sicknesses? Why is it that I can't just lay my hands on and every human being on the face of the planet just gets well? Because it's by faith, not by belief systems. It's by let me read the passage. Romans chapter 10. Reading in verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There's two applications to this passage. First of all, he's in the midst of a dialogue about what happened to the Jews. Here we are in this era where Gentiles are coming into a relationship with God, and that wasn't the way it was before. Well, what happened to the promises that God made to the people of Israel? Well, that's what he's talking about here. But in the middle of that, he says, here's how faith comes. Here's the issue. God gives a report, and you must receive it. You must believe it. And it's by that that we are saved. And so he says, so we understand, faith comes by hearing. In other words, you cannot be born again if somebody doesn't come and tell you what Jesus did. There is a message that has to be transmitted that you need to respond to. Okay? And when it's responded to, the faith that can save that person, to bring them out of hell into life, out of darkness into light, comes on that word and they are saved. Okay? So certainly there is an application here about evangelism. But there is an application for you and I who've already been evangelized. And this is the essential thing. I don't know how to put this accurately into words, but there are places in my life where I agree. I don't disagree with what is being said before me. I believe it. I understand. I can explain it. And then there are other places in my life where it has gone beyond I understand it to, please excuse me for putting it this way, it's clicked. Okay? It's such a poor way of expressing it. I don't have an accurate way of describing it. But there are things that I know, and there are things that I have believed. There has been a revelation of what God has done for me that has gone so deep within me that it changes how I respond. Okay? There are certain hallmarks to when a person is still at the stage of agreeing, knowing, understanding, etc., and then when a person believes in such a way that it results in salvation, in faith for them. Click. So in the case of a believer who has already believed, let's say they're working out some kind of sickness. And I want to emphasize again, there is a battle here. Okay, there is a battle to be fought. The scriptures talk about fighting the good fight of faith. Whether something automatically happens, and hallelujah for every place where somebody is miraculously healed, and for every place where somebody over a period of time is completely healed. Whatever may be the case, there is a battle. So we have to be willing to fight. There is a fight that's involved. So one of the hallmarks of a person who has gone from, I agree that the scriptures say this, to they believe it, is they fight. They fight. They no longer say, oh, Lord, whatever you want. Or, well, whatever, what can you do about this? Even if the odds are completely stacked against them, they fight. One of the hallmarks, one of the fingerprints of the Word of God having accomplished this saving faith in you is that you go from a passivity to a fight. Now, I say that simply as this. I don't want anybody here to be deluded into thinking that because you're part of this church, because you hear the kinds of teachings that we are involved with, but also, I mean, we live in a time when you can get taught about all sorts of precious things so quickly and easily just by going on the internet, right? I don't want you to think that just because you're aware of those kinds of things that you're automatically in the place where what God wants to do in your life can happen. There is a believing God that is necessary. So one of the hallmarks of that, if you don't find yourself fighting for what God has said, you're on your way still. You're not there yet. Okay? There is a fight. There is an anger at what the devil seeks to do. It's not just, oh, isn't that too bad? There comes this, how dare? Do you remember there was that, at one time Jesus healed a woman who was doubled over. And she could not stand up because of a demon there. And the people that were around him were getting on his case because, well, it was the Sabbath. And one of the things that Jesus routinely challenged was Sabbath. What they understood by Sabbath. Instead of it just simply being a day you take off, where you don't do anything. He wanted them to see what Sabbath really was all about. And so on that day, he asked this question. Is it not right that this child, this daughter of Israel, be made well? He was offended that this woman who had the right to have God's good pleasure working in her was bound. He was offended by it. So one of the hallmarks that you've gone from, I agree to this, to the place where you are moving in a faith that can save you, is you begin to get angry about things. Not angry at other people, okay? That is not moving in faith. But angry at, how dare this happen? Like, what did you think when I shared that example of this boy who's afflicted with this condition in his esophagus? Some people say, oh, it's just so bad. It's just, isn't it terrible the kinds of things that happen? Yes, it is terrible the kinds of things that happen. But until you get to the point of, how dare this happen? This is wrong. This is absolutely not what God wants. You're not yet at a place where you can move in the faith that needs to save you. I'm saying all this, let me just get to my point. How do you get there? How do you get to the place where you're beyond, I agree, it makes sense, I approve, I'm all for it. Whenever God wants to do it, I'm okay with it. Hey, go for it. How do you get from there to, I believe it? And so therefore, you can see it happen. It's going to be by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Quickly. I will, for the sake of, if it encourages anybody, I will step out there and confess. I don't always think this. My attitude towards the Word of God is in such, there are times when it's just so slack. When what is needed is a faithfulness to it. Because the Word of God, this that we've been given, is not merely a book that defines who we are. It's not merely the place that we're supposed to go to and look and see how we're supposed to do things. This is a gift from God. Because by this, you, little old you, backwards Titus, can receive a faith that saves. That's why this is such an astonishing thing that's been given to us. It's not merely that confusing, complicated, long book that has weird passages in it that make no sense to me, but I'm supposed to read it. It is a gift. A gift given so that someone like you can be brought to a place of supernatural faith. I'll use those terms. See, I believe that God wants us so well that in our very design, there are put things to deal with sickness, for example. You know, our bodies have immune systems. If you're a healthy person, your body naturally fights off infections. And I think that's an indication of what God is like. But you know what? As great as the natural is, and those of you who know me, you know that I'm scientific and academically oriented, and I love engineering and all that kind of stuff, and I just marvel over the leaps and bounds medical knowledge has taken over the last many years, and so many people are helped by it, and I think that pleases God. But you know what? If you do not step out of the natural into the supernatural, all you are limited to is what the natural can do for you. And we do face situations where the natural is not going to be enough. Okay? Cancer, for example. They've made strides in it, but it still cannot be cured, but Jesus can. Okay? Let's not make any misrepresentations here. Cancer has been beaten. Okay? People haven't beaten it, but Jesus did. Okay? Jesus has completely defeated it. He has disenthroned the reign of sickness completely. Okay? He won. He's not winning, he won. But if we are going to partake of more than just what's naturally available, and instead be affected by the supernatural, we have to have faith. A faith that goes beyond belief system, a faith that goes beyond agreeing, a faith that goes beyond approving, a faith that goes beyond even reasoning. I can think of situations in my life where I could reason out the right answer and I still didn't believe. And then God in his kindness through his word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, brought me to a place where I said, oh, And it changed everything. How does that happen? Well, this is what I want to get to. See, I don't want us to have this assumption. Yes, I agree with everything that you're saying. God wants to help me. He wants me to move in faith. I'm waiting for that click to happen. Who knows when that happens? It's completely up to God when that click is going to happen. I don't know when He's going to, when the Holy Spirit is going to come and just energize me to believe. I don't know how that happens. I want to say that if you are not involved with the Word, you are basically saying to God, yes, I want it, but I'm not letting you do it. Yeah, I will find a better way of expressing it. It goes beyond conviction. The description of faith that is given in one part of the Scriptures is that it is a substance. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the conviction. You are completely convinced this is happening. Not, I understand the doctrines why this could happen, but it's happened. You know, one of the things that I think is a hallmark of a person who's believing is they declare what will happen before it does. Because they're so convinced that God has said it. Now, the problem with this is there are lots of people who mimic that, but they're not believing. They've just been told, just say the word. And so they believe that just by saying the word, something happens. Well, I should be careful there. Something does happen. But what I'm talking about is you have become so convinced inside about what God said that you have no problem saying it. I tried to paint this picture last week with Warren, who is a faithful guy, who is an honest guy, who is a trustworthy guy, says, Titus, I'm going to take you for lunch on Monday. So if my wife says, are you doing anything on Monday? If I believe him, I'll say, I'm going for lunch on Monday. Not, well, we'll see what's going to happen. You never know. I mean, Warren did say that he's going to take me for lunch, but you know, you just, stuff happens, right? Stuff happens. No, if I believe what God has said, then one of the things that happens is, I know what's going to happen here. I know how this is going to turn out. Just as an aside, the testimony we heard on Thursday, a man was in the situation where his wife had a stage 4 brain aneurysm. And the doctor said, 10% chance she makes it through the night. And if she makes it through the night, she's going to need care for the rest of her life. And this guy, because he had been built up in what God says, no. What's going to happen is my wife was healed 2,000 years ago by the stripes that Jesus bore. She's going to be completely well, and you're going to say, holy cow, I've never thought this would happen. So that one night she survives. And they have to plan for surgery. And again, you know, I think it's because doctors, well, whatever, they do their best. But this man had to continually stand. And he was able to say ahead of time what was going to happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen. My wife is going to be completely well. And there's not going to be any sign that this happened to her. Oh, no, no, no. People with stage 4 brain aneurysms. I mean, come on. That's a serious thing. People, like, the fact that she's alive still is the miracle. Right? No. No. And guess what? The woman is completely well. No sign of the sickness. 100% exactly as the man said. Why? Because what the man was saying was not what he wished. He was sure. He was convicted. It was a conviction. Because the Word did that in him. And that's what I want to bring you to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll have to stop here. Oh, and I don't get to pick up next week, do I? So the week after, maybe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The Word of God is not just the right information that we need to understand things. It is something that is supernatural. It is something that can get past all sorts of stuff that gets in the way and bring you to a place where you are settled. So this is why the proclamation of the Word is so essential. This is why you, and here's where I was going to make a mistake about it. It's not enough just to say it. You do need to speak it. Even if you're not at a place where you know that this is the case, one of the ways that you can help yourself come to the place where I just know that I know this is done is by using the Word. Okay? Not like a magic spell. I just cast this incantation, by His stripes I am healed, and ta-da. No. It is something that you speak to yourself. Titus, this is what God says about your situation. By His wounds you have been healed. And you chew on it and you think about it and you keep coming back to it. What are you doing? You're setting the stage for that word to do a work that your intellect, your sincerity, God's love for you won't accomplish. Do you understand why I said God's love for you? Did you know that even if you die of your sickness, God delights over you? That doesn't change. Live or die, He loves you. But the love of God has made possible something that can take you from the experience of death to the experience of life, the Word. So, what must then our attitude towards it be? As I said to you, you know, I'm saying these things and what a precious gift it is. And then when you look at how I live my life, you would say, yeah, but that doesn't seem to line up. Well, let's leave that aside. Let me just say this to you. This is a gift. It will bring you into all of your inheritance. So take advantage of it. Be involved with it. Give it the opportunity. You know, one of the parables uses the word of God as a seed. Okay? Well, you plant a seed in the ground. If you take care of it, it will bear. It will sprout, right? The leaf will come out. The branch will come out. It'll grow up. It'll bear fruit. Now, you put it in the ground. I don't know if there's any gardeners here. You put it in the ground. Next day, if it's not there, what do you conclude? It's never going to happen. I don't see the point of it. No. Sometimes it takes time. Well, take the time. Let the Word of God give. I'm almost reluctant to put it this way, but at the risk of being, what's the word? Causing you more trouble than what I hope. You have to let God have space to save you. And I know that that's a controversial statement, as if God has to have space. But you know what? I will contend for this. God does not force what He wants into your life. He does not. Jesus stood and He looked at the villages of Capernaum and Chorazin where He talked about Jerusalem. How much I wanted to gather you. Like a mother hen gathers his chicks, and you would not let me. That's why I say you have to give God space to save you. You have to be in the Word. You have to let that Word wash you. You have to consider it. It's not enough to have the idea, God wants me well. You got to get embedded in it. Let that Word come and save you. Because if you are going to get from the place where you know about God wanting you well to the place where you are well, it's going to be by faith, which comes by hearing, and not just any old hearing. Hearing by the Word of Christ. It's going to come by this doing a supernatural work in you, so let it. There is not a single person here who is facing a single thing that is a match for the faith that this can provide. There is not a single person that you know, and I don't even care if they're dead already, there's not a single person that you know that cannot be rescued by what this gives. So get involved. Let's move out of the magic dust and the mystical and just get practical. This will bring me into a faith that allows me to do all things. Are you well yet? No, I still struggle with my eyes. So what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm hoping maybe I can see maybe somebody with a gift of healing might come to our church someday and maybe then I can pray. Okay, you're allowed to do that. Or you could get involved with the Word and let the Word talk to you. Father, I want you to convince me that I've already been healed. I present myself that your Word could do such a deep work in me that every objection that I have in my heart and mind to why this could be is dealt with, and I can simply receive it. I can simply receive it. So please help me. And then I get involved with the Word. And now, hallelujah, God so wants me well that somebody who has a gift of healing could come to the church and lay hands on me and all of a sudden I don't need it anymore. But what a shame. If what happens to you is all you get is your eyes are well and there is nothing within you that could help somebody else get well. What a shame if all that happens is that you were healed of a disease and you did not find out what God was like. I know people who are miraculously healed of horrible diseases and they don't walk with the Lord anymore. That would be a shame, wouldn't it? But what a precious thing that not only did you get delivered of the affliction, But you are so filled with it that you are willing to help somebody else. Because you went through the process, you know how to help somebody else. That is precious. And that's what I want for us. I want both. I want the miracles. No ifs, ands, or buts. I want to be an instrument through which miracles can happen. But I also want people to know the Lord. One is going to be useless 50 years from now, roughly. One is going to be everlasting. When I'm dead, I don't need to be healed. But to know the Lord. Just in case anybody misunderstood, I said, you know, knowing the Lord is better than being healed. You misunderstood me. Knowing the Lord means you can be healed. Okay? We want the healing. We're not interested in all those worldly things. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that this can bring us into everything that is ours. It is able to bring us into the inheritance of the saints. So let's get involved with it. Let's encourage one another. Do you remember the scriptures say, admonish one another, correct one another, but also encourage one another with this. So your friend is down and is completely convinced there's nothing you can do. Tell them what the God says. And they don't believe it. Tell them again. Whatever your interaction with is, maybe they don't believe it, but you believe it. And whatever interaction you have with them, keep saying it. Yeah, but you know what? God wants you well. By his stripes, he bore our griefs and our sicknesses. So I know he wants you well. That's what I'm expecting. That's what I'm expecting. Okay? Amen. Thank you for bearing with me.